Well, good morning and welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church. I'm Ben Walker, the minister, and it's great to have you join with us online, whether it's live now at 11 o'clock or a bit later on, as together we worship our God, who came to us in Jesus Christ and is with us now by his Spirit. The news this week is that we are able to move towards in-person services again. And we're going to do that on Easter Sunday. What better day? I'll tell you a bit more about our plans just a little later on. But today is the fifth Sunday in Lent. It also marks a year since the first lockdown began and we went online for the first time. In some ways, it seems like a year-long Lent, doesn't it? But I hope it has been a time, as is at the heart of any Lenten practice, to deepen our trust in God, whether together or apart. Psalm 91 begins, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And the psalm ends, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." In this season of Lent, the psalm points us towards Easter, where the one who loved and acknowledged his Father above all cried out on the cross in his anguish and trouble, only for God to deliver him to life again and honor him as king on the throne. And all that for us, that we may know the rescue and refuge, the salvation and life that Jesus gives. We express our faith and our hope in him as we sing together, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise."
Our sorrow cease, that it so
Something we've seen through Mark's gospel in Jesus' words and his actions, and that we'll see again today, is that he brings comfort to the afflicted. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. But he also afflicts the comfortable. The call to faith and to follow Jesus is challenging, and it continues to be. As we pray, we're going to use some words that I heard this week, a prayer written in the middle of last century, which calls on God to disturb us into a greater faith. Let's pray together. Lord God, we gather to worship you. You are worthy of the praise of more than 1,000 voices. You are our Redeemer. We sing of your greatness. We sing of your grace. We sing of the one who brings true life, true health, and true peace by your blood shed for us. Lord, we come because we want to receive from you, to be fed by you, to renew our hope in you, to be met by you in our need, to find comfort in you. And yet we also come, Lord God, to be called by your Spirit and equipped to live for you. So disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we've arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we've allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. Lord, we ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. We boldly and humbly pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's a number of things that I want to convey about the upcoming days and weeks. And let me begin by talking about upcoming services for next Sunday and beyond and Holy Week. So next Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we have an 11 o'clock service. We're online here, again, live streaming at 11 o'clock. And then throughout the week, from Monday to Friday, there's going to be some daily short readings and reflections that are produced by ministers of the South Belfast Presbytery. So just little short reflections you can listen to on your own or as a family together at some point during each day to lead us through Holy Week. And they'll be available on our website and the YouTube channel too. On Maundy Thursday, we're going to join again, as we traditionally do, with Knockbreeda Parish. That's going to be a service live streamed from there at 7:30. So it's online. I'll be there speaking, and Bill Press will be leading us in communion. And you can find that on the Knockbreeda YouTube channel through the Knockbreeda Parish website. On Good Friday, then, we'll have an online service here at 7:30, a service of reading and of reflection, appropriate for Good Friday. And then on Easter Sunday, we are looking forward to three in-person services. One of them will be live-streamed and then recorded for you to be able to watch at the time or later if you're staying at home. But for those in Districts 1 to 5, if you're willing and able, come and join us at 9:30. For those in Districts 6 to 10, it'll be 11 o'clock. And for those in Districts 11 to 15, it'll be 12:30. It's going to be a short but hope-filled Easter Day service that we can join together, open to us all to be here in the buildings once again and with each other on Easter Day. It's not a service, but on Easter Monday, also really excited that 7:30 is Taskmaster Zoom. David Rice has been putting this together, and it sounds fabulous. It's some online church family fun. Join in on Zoom and watch people do various tasks and have some fun together. The details of that will follow. That's being arranged, but save that date, Easter Monday, the 5th of April in the evening. And then the following Sunday, from the 11th of April onwards, we're going to revert to what we were doing last autumn, which is to have 1 week, all those in odd-numbered districts here, and then the next week, all those in the even-numbered districts here. So 1 week, odd-numbered districts from the 11th of April, and on the 18th, the even-numbered districts, and that continues fortnightly, and that'll be our continued pattern for a while until we're allowed to do anything different. The services will be live-streamed at 11 o'clock, and of course they'll be recorded for you to watch a bit later. And there's going to be Sunday picnic and the ARC provision for children up to P7 in the halls. Before any of that, this afternoon we have our Cafe Church Zoom mission on our doorstep and to the ends of the earth. We've talked about this, really looking forward to hearing from lots of different people, little contributions from lots of people about what's been going on for them and to pray with them in that. So come and hear and join and catch up at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and the Zoom details are there. Join them at 4 this afternoon. And then in the middle of the week on Wednesday is our next prayer gathering, and that's on the 24th, again at 7:30, and the Zoom details are there as well. And don't forget, as we've talked about the last week or two, that video that welcomes people to St. Phil Road and talks about the hope we have in Jesus is on our website and the Facebook page, and do think about sharing that with others too. Well, if Mark's gospel that we've been looking at is a box set, we've come to the end of the first season. A bit like Bloodlands, there'll be a second season, although I hope you're slightly more inclined to tune to the second season of Mark. A bit like The Crown, there's still a bit of indecision about exactly how many seasons will be made from the raw material and when they'll be aired. I'm still working on that. Unlike Line of Duty, however, you'll have to wait for the next season a number of weeks. But here we are, at the end of season one of Mark's ripping good story. In season one, Mark has introduced us to Jesus, who Mark regards from the start of the story, as we began in January, as God's promised and anointed king. Jesus has arrived on the scene. He's announced that the kingdom of God is near. He's been teaching and healing people in a way that seems to give a taster of what this kingdom of God is like. And he's become quite famous very quickly. But he's more than some celebrity healer. He's interested in forgiving people's sins, setting them right with God, although his claim to be able to do this and his way of doing things has already set him in fatal opposition to the religious leaders, who suggest that his power is not really of God. Nevertheless, he's been gathering disciples who are trying to grasp who he is and what he's about, and he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God, as David Timothy showed us in the parables, the challenging, fruitful, radical, inevitable nature of the kingdom that demands a response. But Jesus remains enigmatic and disconcerting for people. Who is this man who can calm the storms, say the disciples, in response to that amazing miracle we saw with Johnny and Jill a fortnight ago? Do we really want this discomforting man in our lives, say the locals who saw Jesus' power over evil as he cast demons from a man into pigs? Gordon opened that up to us last week. And I'm really grateful to David, Johnny, Jill, Gordon, and all the others who contributed for their ministry over the past weeks. Nevertheless, despite discomforting reactions to Jesus, the disciples keep following him. The liberated man wanted to, and a big crowd continue to be fascinated by him. As today's season finale begins, with a crowd down by the lakeshore, Jesus will once again cross the boundary beyond what humans can control and into what God alone does. And once again, Mark will ask us, how do you respond? Here's Sandra Campbell with today's reading.
The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verse 21, to Mark chapter 6, verse 6. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honour, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith.
Well, as we begin to reflect on what we've been listening to and the story of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, we're going to sing of the Jesus we meet in Mark's Gospel, Jesus, strong and kind.
No one else can satisfy. I should.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have come to us, and we come to you. And as we listen to what you have to say to us through your word, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive it, to let it take root. To rightly comfort us, to rightly challenge and disturb us, to lead us on in faith as we follow you. Open us to you now, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you remember the Mark sandwich from a few weeks back that we talked about. You see, the second half of Mark chapter 5, part of what Sandra read to us, contains two stories. And you might recall them as stories about Jesus you even heard when you were a child. One about Jairus' daughter, who Jesus raises from the dead. The other about a sick woman who touches Jesus' cloak. With these two stories is a second example in Mark's gospel of a Mark sandwich. Mark records these two stories, not one after the other, but one sandwiched in the middle of the other to show us a connection. They bring out a greater flavor, a greater meaning from each other as they're told this way together. We might be familiar with the two individual stories, but Mark wants us to chew on them together. So the first story begins down among the crowds at the lake shore. And the camera soon focuses on one man, Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler, probably well known and well respected in society. He comes, though, and he falls down at Jesus' feet. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live, he says. You can feel the emotion and the hope this man is placing in Jesus. Well, Jesus heads purposefully on his way with Jairus. The camera captures this great crowd still following. They think, well, here's something good about to happen. But again, very quickly, the camera picks up on one person, this time a woman. And the second story sandwiches its way into the first. She's trying to make her way to Jesus. We don't know her name, but we know a little bit about her. For 12 years, she's been shedding blood, and she can't stop it. She's been to several doctors. None of them have helped. In fact, you see the line? She suffered much under many doctors. Feels a little bit awkward saying that, standing next to Dr. Andrew here. It's not a comment at all on the fabulous healthcare workers at St. Phil Road and across the NHS, but it is this woman's experience. Maybe they weren't any good. Maybe their treatments were horrific but useless. She spent everything she has on this. Her savings gone. But she's no better. In fact, it's got worse. Perhaps we picture a gaunt, pale woman. Maybe hidden behind a shawl. However old, she's aged more than 12 years in 12 years. She looks and she feels wretched. And the community around her would know her story. The poverty is evident. The blood smells. The gossip circulates. She's retreated into herself, and likely those in the crowd nearest her are trying their best not to be touched by her. But she'd heard about Jesus. He's powerful. He heals. It almost radiates out of him. If she could even touch him, her last hope may be. Approaching him from behind in this heaving crowd, she manages a touch of his cloak. Immediately, she's healed. She feels it. The blood stops flowing out of her and flows powerfully within her. Life, color, years flow into her face once more. As the crowd surges on in ignorance, this woman, now back lost in it again, is coming alive. But she's not the only one who felt it. Jesus felt the power go out from him. What do we expect Jesus to do at this point? It's in his power to know exactly who it was, isn't it? I mean, we've seen Jesus' powerful insight into the hearts of those he's healed and into the minds of those who have opposed him. He has the power to know it was her, doesn't he? So perhaps we imagine he might give her a meaningful eye contact to her, looking back as he walks on. A kind of tender, understanding look, but without a word. But no, he stops. He turns around. Who touched my cloak? Who touched your cloak? Say the disciples. About 10 people are touching you at any one time. It's bunged here. What a question. Come on, let's keep going to this sick girl. But no, Jesus, he's not for moving. He looks around to see who it was. Suddenly, it's become like that awkward moment in assembly when the head teacher is standing there and everyone has gone quiet and she's saying, "No one is leaving here until the person responsible steps forward." And maybe we feel that enigmatic Jesus seems to be being a little insensitive here, a little awkwardly humiliating. I mean, there's a woman here who has suffered for 12 years and she just wants healing and to get away privately. And we can all understand that, can't we? But now Jesus wants to make a big thing of it and go all public and get her to come forward in front of this huge, increasingly impatient crowd. It must get to the point where she can bear it no longer. And in fear and trembling, comes to Jesus, and she falls down, and she lets it all out. It was me. Me, the bleeding woman. "Daughter," says Jesus, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Daughter. What a touching way to address her. But wasn't she already healed before Jesus called her out in public and said this? Do we feel a little uneasy about Jesus forcing private people to have their healing publicly gawped at? Well, the words are still on Jesus' lips, and we're still processing all of what we make of that when Mark's camera captures a new figure striding into view and making for the synagogue ruler. We see Jairus and this person, who is clearly a messenger from his house, in quiet conversation, and we hear the message. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" We've turned smack bang into the first story again, but it's all too late. The woman Jesus has called daughter has been healed, but the girl Jairus' little daughter is dead. Did the woman hold Jesus up? Maybe, but it was probably too late anyway. Could Jesus have done something about it if he'd got there on time? Surely, but now it's too late. "Let him go, Jairus. Let her go. Come home and grieve. But Jesus has heard this news too, and he dismisses it. Don't be afraid, just believe, he says, in words that slightly echo what he said in the boat to his disciples. He strides on with a bewildered Jairus and Peter and James and John. You'd imagine the crowd are longing even more now to see what will happen next, but explicitly, Jesus bans them from following. This will be no public spectacle. That said, when the five of them arrive at the house, there's pretty public grieving going on there in verse 38. The wider family and friends and community are all already there. This is grief, first century Israel style. And should it not be so? A young girl has died. A family and community are devastated. There is weeping. There is wailing. Jesus sees this and he goes in. And if we expect him to say anything at this point, it's probably, don't fear, only believe. I'm the resurrection and the life. I can raise the dead to life. But that's not what he says. What's all the commotion? She's not dead, she's just asleep. Really? Many of us are probably familiar with Christian language enough to feel that he's using a metaphor, talking about death like it's sleep. Or maybe. But look at how the people at the time take it. They take Jesus literally. And they ridicule the idea that he's suggesting she's only asleep. No, she's dead. What are you talking about? Mark gives us no hint that Jesus makes any effort to say that this is just some metaphor to them. He seems happy to let them think that he thinks she's just asleep. A little enigmatic, a little ambiguous with his language, a little odd. But anyway, with that thought, he puts everyone out of the house and he goes into the room where the girl was with just her mother and father, Peter, James, and John. It's a whole lot more quiet and private than anything so far. And there in verse 41, Jesus takes her by the hand and says, Talitha kum. The very touch and tender, life-giving words of Jesus. Little girl, arise. And she gets up from her bed and she walks. She is, after all, not an infant, but a 12-year-old girl. 12. We've heard that number before, right? And all of them, all five there in this private setting, were astonished. Astonished because they saw her just before Jesus spoke, and she was dead, wasn't she? Her mother of all people would know she was dead, not sleeping. And Jesus brought her back to life. But tell no one about this, he says. Strictly no one. I'm serious. Give her something to eat, though. She must be famished, what with having died and all. So what do we make of this? Compassionate, tender, private. Unlike with the woman who was bleeding. Secretive, enigmatic, ambiguous over what happened to the point of intrigue. Unlike with the woman who was bleeding. The parents and the three disciples know what happened, from death to life. And now, much later on, the truth is out, and so do we. But everyone else at the time is slightly led up the garden path, aren't they? Thinking that perhaps she was just sort of sleeping. What is Jesus about? And what is Mark about in telling these two stories together? Well, perhaps like good detectives, we've spotted the linking clues and contrasts. These are both stories of daughters. We recall how Jesus spoke to the woman who was bleeding. These are stories linked by 12 years. the long period of suffering for one, the short lifetime of the other. But one is a very private situation, which Jesus seems to make embarrassingly public in front of the crowds. And the other has been a very public situation of the synagogue ruler's daughter, which Jesus, in keeping the crowds out and throwing up a smokescreen, has made very private. Think for a minute about the bleeding woman, as the community might have called her. However private she's tried to be about healing that sickness, it's come with a very public reputation of poverty, of uncleanness, of curse, of isolation. So say Jesus healed her physically, but left it at that. Well, she knew, he knew, but who else would have known? Who else would have believed? You say you're healed, you say that, you said that 10 times before after handing your money over to doctors, but you're deceiving yourself. Would she ever find her place back in the community? But Jesus makes sure everyone knows that this woman who was unclean has now been made clean. He's not only restored her health and her hope, he's restored her place in her community. And we can get what it might feel like, can't we? To go from being isolated from everyone to being happily among people again. She's not only been physically, even spiritually liberated from 12 years of suffering, she's been socially liberated too. Daughter, be freed from your suffering, he said. The physical suffering went with the touch of the cloak, the social suffering went with his words. He made it public for her sake. But what about the girl? That daughter had bled for 12 years. The other daughter was only 12, just coming of age, eligible to be married fairly soon. And in this culture, marriage is her future, her hope, her parents' hope. But who seriously would marry the girl who died? She would come with that baggage of which any family, any son looking to marry would be wary. You could never shift the social uncleanness of having actually been dead and whether her health would actually last much longer. And there's little security, little money, little future in this culture for the family of the "she died, you know" girl. So Jesus takes in witnesses on a need-to-know basis only. Outside, he lovingly lights a smokescreen. She's only sleeping, which we can truly take in a spiritual, metaphorical way as a word about her death. But if the crowd choose to take it in a literal way, well, because when the girl comes out, fed and walking, the incredulity in the rumor is strong enough to spread. She'll no longer be given a wide berth, but she and her family have a hope and a future in this community. Maybe she was just sleeping. I mean, it's not like Jesus is going to be raising the dead now, is it? Mark shows Jesus has divine power to raise the dead here. But resuscitating people to this life is not Jesus' ultimate purpose, though sometimes we'd love it to be. But he is showing that the kingdom he is bringing, ultimately in life beyond what we know, is one which brings a fullness of restoration and hope in every way. Not just about an individual being forgiven sin or finding physical healing or mental release, but people finding and enjoying new purpose and renewed relationships within the community of God's people together. So together, these two stories show Jesus' power, incredible power. It exudes from the clothes he wears. He raises the dead. He does the impossible that no doctor or science could do. He reaches to pull people back from beyond our point of no return. How strong is the man who has come to bind the strong man and bring us into his kingdom of life? He's awesome. He's the Son of God. And together, these two stories show Jesus' compassion. He knows our very situations and responds with a touch and a word in the ways that he sees we need. Now that will look different for different people and situations, but he brings his kingdom to bear in our lives in the way he lovingly sees fit. Sometimes that might be public and sensational. For others, it's a very private journey. For some, it's long and painful. For others, it's instant. But whatever our situations, we can know that Jesus is strong and kind. We can trust he knows even better than we do what he's doing for us and others. And together, these stories tell us about Jesus' purpose. To the individual, Jesus gives a new identity. No longer defined by the past, or the pain, or the fears, or the social stigma, or even the worldly status. No longer is this the bleeding woman, but a daughter of Christ. Never will this be the once dead girl, but the young woman whose life Jesus touched. No longer will Jairus primarily be the synagogue ruler, but the father of the girl whose life Jesus touched, the guy whose household Jesus touched. That, of course, speaks to us about how we see and identify ourselves, how we want to be seen, and how we see others. But more widely, as we've said, here's a greater glimpse of the glorious kingdom that Mark shows us Jesus is bringing, a kingdom made full in the future, but that we're called to be a part of, taking root in our world now. A kingdom of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus makes us right with God and we share this good news. A kingdom of healing and liberation where sickness and evil have no power, and we pray and we're concerned about the spiritual, physical and mental health of people now as we hold out hope for the future. A kingdom not of isolation, where people are avoided and relationships left broken, but a kingdom of restored community where every one of us odd-shaped jigsaw pieces, to borrow a picture from one of our wise elders I heard during the week. Every one of us, odd-shaped jigsaw pieces, finds our place in the whole. The thing is, bringing about this kingdom is this powerful, purposeful, compassionate, yet enigmatic, challenging, comforting and yet disconcerting and unpredictable Jesus. He's bringing what's best for those who put their faith in him, but not in ways they find easy or comfortable. He brings a kingdom that restores our lives more fully than we could imagine, but in doing so, takes us out of ourselves and our comfort zones. Season 1 of Mark ends with Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus back among people who have grown up with him. But that familiarity has bred contempt. They don't want to be challenged by this person that they think they know, who they think they've got sussed, who they are happy to have neatly packaged up in a safe understanding of what he's about. They are disturbed by the idea that their way of life might be disturbed by him. They don't want to go to the uncomfortable places that faith in him might take them. And so Jesus found little true faith there, little hunger for his kingdom purposes, just an attitude that wanted to keep him small and unchallenging among people who thought they knew him but didn't really want to have him in their lives. And that attitude stifled the work of the kingdom in that place. For those of us who have grown up with Jesus and think we know the stories without letting them search us more deeply, is there a similar tendency to keep a familiar Jesus in our comfort zones, to dismiss the continuing discomforting challenge Jesus brings to the lives of all who would follow him and be part of his kingdom? Let's not be comfortable but faithless people who think we know Jesus, but among whom Jesus will do little. Let's open ourselves in whatever challenging ways it might mean to be individuals in a church in and through whom Jesus might do much as he brings about his glorious, life-changing, all-encompassing kingdom. Amen. Alf is going to lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, it is hard to believe it is a year since the first lockdown began and we started meeting as a church online. Thank you for the way we have been able to preserve the blessings of our church community as much as possible online, even as we look forward to being able to meet again in person at Easter. We pray that you will bless us during the weeks leading to Easter, and we'll use the Holy Week services with Presbytery and Knockbreda to remind us again of the power of the cross to save and restore us. Thank you for reminding us through the passage and sermon today about how Jesus' power, compassion and purpose work so wonderfully in people's lives, and how being part of the kingdom of God brings ultimate liberation for us, not just spiritually, physically and mentally, but also socially. We pray that we will be even more a community of your people that embodies this and invites people into the liberation that Jesus brings. May we not be a people who dismiss Jesus through familiarity like those in his hometown, but people who are open to Jesus' radical calling to faith and to follow him. Lord, in this anniversary week of lockdown, we continue to thank you for the health service and all the doctors, nurses and scientists who continue to work so hard to heal and to preserve life. We thank you for the development of the vaccines in record time and the way they are being administered with such speed and efficiency. We ask that you will give wisdom to our local and national leaders as they plan the easing of lockdown over the coming weeks and months. We pray for countries around the world that don't have the same health service as we do. We pray that the spread of COVID in those countries will be contained. We especially pray for the country of Tanzania with the death of the president this week, possibly from COVID. Please bless the people of Tanzania during this time of national mourning and political change. Lord, we thank you that John Timothy's preaching in Japan in Hiroshima last week was understood and well received. Be with him as he prepares the Easter outreach message. Give him the words to say that will connect with the people that you want to hear this message. Be with John, Barita, Jonas and Marcus, and may Easter be a time of blessing and encouragement for them in their important ministry. We also ask you to be with Gerald, Louise, Daniel, Jeremiah and James during this difficult time with COVID for their ministry in Kenya. Give them energy for busy family life and spiritual insight as they plan for how to connect with transformed students in the coming months. We thank you for our Heather and her ongoing ministry with Indian students. We pray for the four students sitting A-level equivalents this week. Free them from nerves and enable them to do the very best they can in these exams. Father, we also bring before you the preparations that have been made for local missions this summer. Please guide the word of Exodus and Scripture Union and other organizations as they make plans. Please enable wise decision-making and give your guidance to all those who are working through preparations in another unusual year. Lord, be with each one of us in the coming week. You know how well we all are, physically and mentally and spiritually. Heal us where we need to be healed, guide us where we need to be guided, and strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. And thank you for always being with us. Amen.
And so we sing of when death was arrested and our lives began.
Death,
Well, our thanks to all those who have led us in our worship this morning. Sandra reading an Alf, leading us in prayers, and the band here. And all those behind the scenes that you can't see, but doing a great job in bringing this to you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.